And I'm going to first read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A very familiar scene to all of us. But Isaiah penned these words 700 years before this event actually happened. So it says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." And that's what we have right here. "Unto us a child is born by the Virgin Mary," also prophesied in Scripture. But the second half of the verse says this: "Unto us a son is given." And that's the reason why we come here today to celebrate communion. It's because a son was given for our salvation. "And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Unto us a child is born, a son is given. I'm going to ask Brother Terry in the back there if he would read for us in Luke chapter 1, the first 5 verses.
So, while I'm going to share some of these thoughts on this particular passage, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 1.
So here's this man, Luke, and he has this friend of his, a man of official status, because he says, he spoke about Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. Now, isn't it interesting that his name means lover of God? Theophilus means lover of God. So Paul, on his missionary journey, leads Luke to the Lord. And then Luke, in turn, has a friend, Theophilus, who wants to know about the story about Jesus. Isn't it great to have a friend that wants to know the story about Jesus? And isn't it great to have a friend that wants to tell you about the story about Jesus? But even greater than that, Luke pens it. He like writes it all down, and he writes it down accurately. And he writes it down according to the inspiration of Scripture in the original, it would have been perfectly. And so he gives this account of the birth of Christ, and then we go through 3 years of ministry of Jesus proclaiming that not only is he a prophet of God, not only does he have the rightful ascendance to the throne through David, through his father Joseph, legal, and through his mother, who also can trace her lineage all the way back to King David. But it's greater than that. He is claiming to be the God in the flesh. And so, just want to take this opportunity to go through this great story that has been passed down to us through this man, Luke. And last time I got a chance to share with you guys, it was more in regards to the courage of these folks that were willing to step up to the plate after Jesus was crucified. But let's go back a little bit here. Jesus goes on a 3-year ministry, Galilean ministry throughout, and then on his 3rd year, he comes up to the Passover feast. And he says that he longed for this time to be able to share the Passover. Now, the Passover has been celebrated, as most of you know, for 1,500 years. It was the time where Moses was risen up and through a shepherd's staff goes into the land of Egypt, where the people of God have been enslaved for over 400 years. And he, through the miracles of God, delivers the people out of bondage, not only physical bondage, but spiritual bondage. And so here it is, Jesus coming to celebrate that Passover. But on his way, and the reason why I'm
I brought this phone here is because I don't know exactly how they communicated back there in the day, but I figured I have an antique phone here, which is something that the children can maybe relate to in the sense of the days of antiquity. You know, that's only a couple of generations ago, but the days of antiquity. This would be the thing. They click, 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 click. Hello, is this the Jerusalem switchboard? Yes, it is. I'd like to speak to my friend Fred. I don't think there's anybody Fred in here, so I could do that, right? Hey, have you heard that Lazarus is really sick? Oh, yeah, I heard that. Well, did you hear that he passed away? And he was a friend of Jesus. And Mary and Martha are pretty distraught over the fact that Jesus couldn't arrive in time to save his life. But then did you hear that Jesus went to the tomb, and even though Lazarus was in the grave for over 4 days, he says to Mary and Martha that he is the I am. He is the resurrection and the life. Did you hear that? No, I didn't hear that. Well, Lazarus rose from the dead. You got to be kidding me. Lazarus actually rose from the dead? Yes, Jesus has the power over death. Okay, now, from there, so, hey, Fred, did you hear the story? What's going on? He goes, well, Jesus is coming on a colt of a donkey, and everybody's proclaiming him to be the king. And they're singing Hosanna, and he's coming in. This is a great time to celebrate. You think he really is the Messiah that we've been waiting for 1,500 years? Could be. He has the power over death. He forgives people's sins. He heals the blind. Maybe he is. And so, throughout that whole week, the disciples and all of the people are rejoicing. They have the best hope there is that maybe this Jesus is going to be the Messiah who's going to sit on the throne of David. But then comes the phone call. Hey, Fred. Look, before I get to this part, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, have you, in the course of your day or the course of your week, been so elated, have such high hopes for a specific event, and then all of a sudden, your hopes are dashed to pieces because you receive a phone call? Maybe for the young folks that are in school, they get a thing from the teacher or their parents and they say, hey, I just want to mention to you that you didn't pass that last test. And you go, oh. And then you might say to a young couple that's all thrilled that they got money down, they think they're going to purchase a house, and then they get the phone call, I'm sorry to inform you, but the house got sold to somebody else. Have you guys had those phone calls? And then, for the younger people, it'll be, no, I don't think this relationship's going anywhere. I just want to be friends. Right? Well, for us adults, sadly enough, it's, I don't love you anymore. And I'm sure many of us have gone through that. And then the worst phone call at all is when a parent receives the phone call that their child has passed away. It doesn't matter how old your child is. It can be an unborn child. It can be a newborn child. It can be one of 5, 10, 15. It doesn't matter. The pain of death is so debilitating that we don't know what to do with ourselves. And so this is the phone call after 1 week of celebrating, as they get the phone call and they say, hey, Fred, did you hear? Jesus has been arrested. What? How can he be arrested? He's such a good man. He's healed so many people. Hey, did you hear? He's at a trial in the middle of the night with Annas, as Mark has pointed out last week. Now he's before the Sanhedrin, and Caiaphas has judged him, and they're delivering him over to Pilate. Did you hear? They crucified Jesus between two thieves. Can you imagine the debilitating phone call that these disciples received, where they had the greatest hope in the history of the mankind that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, has triumphantly come into the Jerusalem to proclaim himself king, and he's going to kick out these nasty Romans, just like Joshua kicked out the Canaanites, and through the book of Judges, they kicked out the Philistines. And then, later on, they were carried away, the northern tribe through the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom away, but then they came back. And then the Maccabees rose up and kicked out Antiochus Epiphanes. And now they have Jerusalem, and then Pompey comes in and crushes them. And now they're under the heels of the Romans. But Jesus can raise people from the dead. He has the power over life and death. He's going to come in and deliver us from these nasty Romans and restore us back to the days of David and the glories of Solomon. And yet, all of a sudden, they're not listening. They're not listening during the upper room discourse. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be delivered over to be killed. Have you ever been, I think it's more of as I get older, that something is right in front of you. It's like blazing right in front of you, but you can't see it because you have your own biases, your own presuppositions, or you might be looking for something. In my business, you drop a screw into a shag rug, and you know it's within a square about this big, but you are staring and staring and staring. Well, that's what happened to these disciples. Jesus was saying, I'm coming here. I am the King of the Jews. But my mission is different than your mission. So let's pick up the story here. Jesus dies. Next one. Nicodemus, who is the rich man to fulfill the scriptures, puts him in his own tomb. And then when we get to chapter 1 of chapter 24, verse 1 of Luke, let's start off here. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and a certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Okay, they're coming to the tomb 3 days later. They are distraught. They are depressed. They believe that he is still dead. They have not listened to the words of Jesus that he's going to be crucified, he's going to suffer, and then he's going to be raised up on the third day. If that was true, there'd be no reason for them to bring spices to a man that's risen from the dead. Could you put the next one up there, Matthew? And then they went and they did not find, verse 2, but they found the stone is rolled away, and they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. And it happened as that they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shiny garments. Okay, now this is the scene here, because this is where we left off last time I got this opportunity to preach with you. Is a group of women led by Mary Magdalene and the other women come to the tomb. The stone is interesting. If you want to do detective work, Sherlock Holmes work, do the story of the different situations of the women coming to this tomb. So Mary Magdalene sees the stone rolled away. So what does she do? She immediately gets up and runs to go meet Peter and John. They've stolen the body. They've stolen the body. But the other women stay. And while they stay there, these angels tell them that Jesus is gone. He's no longer with us here. So it says, and behold, two men stood by them in the shiny garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth and said to them, why do you seek the living
among the dead. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, quote, Son of man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered these words. Then they returned from the tomb to go tell the other disciples. Okay? So in that time frame, Mary reaches Peter and John. Do you have the picture of them up there? And she explains to them, they stole the body, I don't know where. So Peter and John start running towards the tomb. Well, John, being younger, outruns Peter and gets to the tomb first. But Peter, stand aside. And he just marches right into the tomb, if you could put that picture up for me. So there he is. John's looking in, but Peter is totally amazed. And then they go away. Well, Mary follows them back to the tomb. And so Peter and John leave, and Mary's there, and she witnesses two angels. Where is the body of my Lord? Where's the body of my Lord? And then she hears a voice, who she thought was the gardener behind her, which was Jesus in his new glorified body. And she did not recognize him. And she worships him, says, Rabboni, teacher. So isn't it amazing that God first appears to Mary of Magdalene, who was demon-possessed with seven demons, which Jesus cast out of her? The love and the affection that these women had for this man, he blesses them with the first opportunity to see him in his glorified state. Well, in the meantime, the other women are going back to the disciples, and they didn't intersect Peter, John, or Mary Magdalene. Well, while they're on the way, Jesus appears to them in another part of the Gospels. And they bow down and worship him and grab him by his feet. And then later on, they end up going and finally reaching the disciples. So verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. Nonsense. These men who had been with Jesus for 3 years were convinced that he was dead in the tomb. And yet, these eyewitnesses are coming to him and saying, we've seen him, we've seen him. Nonsense. Nonsense. Verse 12, but Peter arose, ran to the tomb, stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying in by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Famous painting here on the road to Emmaus. And now we have the picture of two disciples. In verse 13, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was. So here it is. All these events are happening. 3 days. What are we going to do? Our leader is dead. The Sanhedrin, the rulers, Caiaphas, are going to come after us. The Romans are probably going to come arrest us. We could be crucified too. All of these thoughts, all of this hopelessness, all of this despair is going through the minds of these men here. And they talked together all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed in reason, that Jesus himself drew near and went to them. Isn't that wonderful? That to me is one of the greatest passages. In your uttermost despair, in the worst time of your life, where maybe your friends, maybe your family can comfort you to a certain degree or had shared a similar experience, but they really don't know the grief of what you're experiencing at that time. But here, while they're conversing about the events of Jesus, isn't that a key to having him want to come visit you? While they're talking about Jesus, it says, that he himself drew near and went with them. But in verse 16 it says, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. In his new glorified state, they didn't recognize him, but also in their sorrow and their downcastness, they probably were not looking to recognize him. They already had it in his mind that he was dead. Now this word restrain means to hold back. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it talks about the angels of God holding back the four winds of the earth, restraining it, holding it back. So here's an antinomy in Scripture. God, who's sovereign, Jesus, who's sovereign, who's now in his new glorified body, is restraining their eyes from seeing him in his new glorified body, but yet they, in their despair and their presuppositions that there's no way he could be raised from the dead, would never even think that this is the possibility that this is Jesus risen from the dead. And those are the two truths, the tensions of Scripture that we need to always handle carefully in Scripture here. In verse 17, he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another? You walk and are sad, you're gloomy, you're downtrodden in face. Then one of those whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger, Jewish Jerusalem hotline, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? I'm sure after 3 days, the news of this about Jesus has probably already reached the uttermost parts of Israel, all the way up to Galilee. News travels fast, my friends. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that do not know the things which have happened these days? And like a great Jewish teacher, what does he say? And he said to them, what things? Isn't it great? You always want to ask your children questions. When you ask them questions, they got the little wheels going and they start thinking, and then they have to come to conclusions. It's a great rabbinical trait here. What things? And he said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. They recognize him as what? A man of God, a prophet of God, but they now have ceased to think of him as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, because he has now been crucified and is in a tomb. These things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. He was going to save us from the Romans. They were concerned about their time and space in history. We're the ones that are living in the present time at that time that are going to see the Messiah get rid of these Romans and reestablish this glorious kingdom of Israel. But what was Jesus' whole mission about? It wasn't about that. It was about my kingdom is not of this world, right? But it's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. So they missed so much. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us. Now, it wasn't astonished like, wow, this is great. It was astonished like, I'm confused. I don't quite get it. This doesn't make sense to me. This is nonsense. That's what the word astonished in this context means. When they did not find his body, they came saying, and they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And in verse 24, and a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25, the sobering fact of who we are. Then he said to them, And you can insert Todd Farron's name in this. He said to them, "Oh, Todd Farron's, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" Once again, a rhetorical but a question form. Weren't these events supposed to happen the way they happened? And you are so foolish, you are so slow to heart that you missed it completely. And this is just a great verse in Scripture, verse 27 here. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning him." Now, I have this little folded up here, and I hope I don't break it, but this is just my little picture analogy of what it says. And it says, "And in the beginning, Moses and all the prophets, he expounded." The Greek word for that is literally, it means to unfold. To expound is to unfold. So here he is, he's going to start with Moses and the prophets, and he's going to go and he's going to unfold all the Scripture verses, and they're going to find the treasure. And this is a ring that I asked Lisa to get for me this morning. It's a pearl ring. And if you know the story of the pearl of great price, the man that sold everything because he became so in love with the pearl of great price that his desire to have that meant everything in the world. And isn't that great? Unfolding. And here's Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have been there and have Jesus expound and unfold to all the Scriptures that referred to him? But isn't that what Mark does and everybody else that does in the pulpit for 2,000 years? Is that we're going back, and this is what Luke did. He's expounding. He's giving the whole story accurately on what's going on throughout history, pointing to this one man in Christ. "And then they drew near," in verse 28, "to the village where they were going, and indicated that they had gone any further." In verse 29 is such a beautiful thing. "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went to stay with them." He constrained them. I mean, they constrained him. He was just going to move on. Jesus is not going to stay with you if you don't want him to be around. But they were so thrilled with him expounding all the Scripture verses that talk about his suffering for the people of God, that they wanted him to stay. So it's almost like they are compelling him. "No, no, no, you've got to stay. You've got to stay with us." Well, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, before I go any further. When it says here that he expounded them the Scriptures concerning himself, that he had to suffer and die as Christ, can anybody give me any passages in Scriptures that would refer to the reason why the Christ had to suffer and die? Not shedding blood is the remission of sin. That's right. That's a commentary on that. But in the Old Testament, very good, Drew. In the Old Testament, what passages? In the Psalms. Psalm 22. What else? Isaiah 53. Could anybody tell me what in there? Why did the Christ have to die? Why did the king of the Jews have to suffer and die? See, I'm going to be a Theophilus for a moment. Tell me, brothers and sisters, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to suffer and die? Amen. Well, what about Leviticus 18:18? What does it say if I cut my wrist and what comes out of my body? Blood. Without the shedding of blood, as Drew had said, but the reference is back to Leviticus 18, there can be no atonement for sin without blood. And so for 1,500 years, they used a lamb, right? Because the angel of God was going to smitten anybody that didn't have on the doorpost and on the lintel lamb's blood, as the lamb was a substitution for our sins as a picture to the suffering of the Messiah that's going to come in the future. But animal blood cannot take away our sin. Animal blood can only cover the sins of the people every year during the Day of Atonement. But who was the last prophet that was in Jesus' time? And he was actually a relative. What did he say? At his baptism.
John, and what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Their own contemporary last Old Testament prophet explains that the Christ had to die. So abide with us. And towards the evening and the day far spent, and he went and stayed with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So this is the reason why we come here on the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead the first day of the week. But in the new covenant, in the covenant of his blood, he says, do this in remembrance of me. The bread representing the what? Body being broken on the cross. And the cup representing the what? The blood that was shed on the behalf of our sins. A life for a life. This is not a trivial substitute. This is a life for a life. Somebody had to die for Todd Ferens to pay for the price of all my sins, past, present, and future. And so here they are. Now, I like this picture. You want to know why? Because I can kind of relate to the guy on the left-hand side here. I saw that and I said, there I am. This must be Clopas, and this is the guy that doesn't have a name. And they knew him, and he disappeared. He didn't walk out of the room. He just vanished. He's in his new body, his glorified body here. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Brothers and sisters, when you talk about Jesus, or when you pray to Jesus, or you read about the scriptures of Jesus, or if you come and you recognize the sacrifice that Jesus has done for us through the bread and the cup, does not your heart burn with a passion and a love for the Savior that was willing to die on the cross for your sins? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And they replied to him, yes, he has. He has also appeared to Simon, whose name is Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The reason why we come here in this assembly, the first Sunday of the month, is to eulogize, to memorialize what the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and actually Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father forever and ever and ever. That's what we're memorializing here this morning. That's what we're thinking about when we come here for communion. What has Jesus done for me personally? And verse 36, it says, because I know we're running out of time here. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. You want to put that up for me, Matt? But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that is I myself. Handle me, see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Why was it so important to Jesus to reveal himself in his bodily form? It was to prove who he was. It was to prove that he had the power over death, as it says in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He had the power to raise himself up from the dead in bodily form, which gives us hope. Do you remember back to the phone call? The phone call about your child dying? The phone call about your spouse, your brother, your sister? This is the hope that we have. Jesus conquers death. We no longer have to be afraid of dying or afraid of dying and where we're going after we die. If we have Jesus, he proved to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that he rose from the dead in bodily form in his new glorified body, which gives me hope that I too
when I close my eyes for the last time, and not only going to be with Jesus, but with everyone that trusts in him as his Lord and Savior. What's the significance of this? The significance of this is that every single person from the time that Jesus rose from the dead, died on the cross, rose from the dead, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because the promise was given to Adam and Eve after they sinned against God, and the curse came on the human race through Adam, is he provided a sacrifice of a lamb. I believe I'll see Adam and Eve in heaven because they started the sacrificial system back then. So every single believer in the Messiah, past Jesus, has the power to bodily resurrect. And every single person that's a believer, man, woman, and child, from every kindred, tongue, language group, from 2,000 years ago to this present day, has the power to resurrect them bodily. And that goes beyond me. My children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, as far as it takes till the Lord comes back. In the future, Jesus has the power to raise them up bodily and bring them to heaven. Is that incredible? That is just so beyond incredible that this one person proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has the power over death. And I have the hope, and I can have the joy after the grief, after the grief of the phone call, the devastating grief that all of us are going to go through. I have the hope of what Jesus has done for me. And because I don't have time, you want to put the last picture up there for me, Matthew? He then ascends. That's not the last one. I'm sorry. That's Paul. I don't have time to get into that. My apology. I'll have to do that some other time. Jesus gathers him on the Mount of Olives, and he ascends into heaven. And the same way the angels say, spoken through Luke to Theophilus, is that he's going to return. Now, I had the opportunity here to sing Lisa's favorite song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, right? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins are washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But how do I know that? How do I know that? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Okay. The Bible says so. That's the objective truth, if you want to get into theological terms. But what about the subjective truth? The subjective truth is this. In Romans chapter 10, and we're going to finish with this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. You'll be saved from the wrath of God and translated into the kingdom of heaven. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Are you willing to confess Christ with your mouth if you truly believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead? That's the simple, wonderful truth about salvation. I can't do anything but say thank you. Thank you for what you have done for me. Last song. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart.
How do we know? This is your opportunity, brothers and sisters, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord.